Would you open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 22? We're going to start there. And we'll see how far we get. But somebody said my sermons are like bologna. Wherever you slice them off, they're all about the same. So if it feels like I ought to slice it off early, that's what we'll do. Don't get your hopes up. I kind of have a soft spot in my heart for what I think of as classic movie monsters, the old Universal movie monsters like Boris Karloff's Frankenstein. That movie, when my father was a young boy, he went to see it with some buddies of his, and they walked the theater, and then he had to go home. And at some point, the rest of his buddies took off to go home, and my father was in the dark. And he said, I ran all the way home, and I was absolutely sure that thing was right behind me, about ready to get me. And then there was Bela Lugosi's Dracula. He only portrayed Dracula three times in film. He portrayed him hundreds, if not thousands of times on the stage. And if you've ever seen the black and white movie with Bela Lugosi, maybe it would interest you to know, they never show him biting anyone, and there's no blood in the entire movie. It's all suspense, It is very tame by today's standards. And then a personal favorite of mine, Lon Chaney Jr.'s Wolfman. I just love that scene where suddenly, you know, he's turning into Jerry Garcia or somebody from Woodstock. And I don't know, my favorite version of Lon Chaney's Wolfman is Abbott and Costello Meet Frankenstein, where you had Frankenstein's monster, not portrayed by Boris Karloff, but Stephen Strange. You had Dracula with Bela Lugosi, and you had Lon Chaney Jr. portraying the Wolfman. And it was a comedy thing. And I love it. It's a treasured part of my childhood. The first time I tried to watch it with my dad and my mom, after a few minutes, about the time that coffin is starting to come up and the little fat guy is sitting there going, chick, chick. My mother said, Wayne, turn that off. This child's heart is about to beat out of his chest. Scared me to death. But today's movie monsters are scarier, bloodier, gorier, grosser. In fact, horror movies are also called, quote, splatter movies. And I can't imagine anything more repugnant. I want to talk to you tonight, though, about another monster, a real monster. Shakespeare called it the monster of ingratitude. And he said in another place, ingratitude is monstrous. I want you to think about the hurt and the anger, the outrage, even the confusion that's felt by parents that have sacrificed to give a child as much as they could, only to find that child at a certain point grows up to reject them and basically to throw it all in their face. I won't tell you who this was because there's still at least two or three of you who might recognize it. But there was an older couple here when I came, and this has been years ago. They're both in heaven now. And they told me about how they had their own children, but they had adopted a boy. And he said, we gave everything to him that we gave to our other kids. But he said, we had such trouble with him. And this was in the days when the Jerry Springer show was still popular on TV, where they would have, I don't know why this is entertainment, they would have families on with controversy and division and you know, they would throw chairs at one another. This was the show, I think, or was it his own show, where Geraldo Rivera got a chair thrown at him and broke his nose. And it was like people just tuned in to watch other families disintegrate before their eyes. And this couple told me, our son has actually been on an episode of Jerry Springer. And he said, we watched it and it just broke our heart. Just the hurt and the anger. That gives us some insight into how God feels about his children rebelling against him. But there's another side to that. If ingratitude is monstrous, expressing gratitude to, especially to God, is divine. It's heavenly. And more than that, it benefits us in a lot of ways. You might say, be grateful for your own good. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. This isn't meant to be whining. I don't mean it to be at all. But there's some days when I think to myself, I just can't bear to have one more person tell me one more sad thing. And it's part of the job description. I get it. But the reason I bring that up is because I understand that some people, some of you, have gone or may be going through really hard things. So my point tonight is not just glibly say, praise the Lord, just praise the Lord. That's all it need. All you need to do is just praise the Lord. In fact, I'm not 100% sure, so don't do it yet. I'm still studying the Bible about this. But I suspect strongly that if somebody comes up to you and says something like that, I think maybe you could slap them in the face and Jesus wouldn't mind at all. I'm not sure. Don't do it yet. I'm still checking it out. But I want to talk about expressing gratitude to God, even when it's through gritted teeth. I still remember hearing Johnny Erickson, now Johnny Erickson Tata, and my goodness gracious, that woman, as a teenager, plunged into Chesapeake Bay, broke her neck. She's been a quadriplegic ever since then, and has such a buoyant, wonderful, encouraging spirit, such a testimony. And then to find out a few years ago that she had cancer, that's just adding, hasn't she had enough, you know? And she's been through that and just celebrated a birthday. I can't think of which one it was. And she's married. And yet she talked about in the early days of her paralysis where she was so angry against God. And she said, I still remember the first time laying on my bed with clenched teeth, I thanked God for what had happened to me. She said, I didn't feel it. I didn't want to do it. But she said that was a turning point. I understand and I acknowledge at the outset, giving thanks to God sometimes is not easy. But it's good for us. And I want us to see why. Psalm 22. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. This is where Jesus quotes on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. And verse 3, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, or an alternate way of translating that, you are holy, dwelling in the praises of Israel. Now, right away in the context of this psalm, you can see that it isn't just glibly saying, well, just praise the Lord. He's starting out, God, why have you forsaken me? This is what Jesus quoted on the cross. And I cry, and it seems like you don't answer me. And yet, the psalmist says, I know that you are holy and you are enthroned. You dwell in the praises of Israel. It means to dwell in, to sit. Sometimes it meant to sit in judgment. That's not the idea here. The idea of his presence. James chapter 4 and verse 8, James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That is not a magic formula. I wish I could tell you, here's what you do to draw near to God, and every single time you will end up with a mountaintop experience that'll just charge up your soul and send you out into the day just singing. Doesn't work that way. God's not a genie. He's not a vending machine. But I've seen a couple of videos on YouTube, and you got to be careful. My goodness gracious. You can't believe everything you see on the internet. Did you know that? I mean, I saw a wonderful quote from Abraham Lincoln that said, you can't trust everything on the internet. Who knew Abraham Lincoln said that? With AI, they can fake a lot of stuff. But these things, I don't think they were faked at all. They were about this man that had a rescue dog, and the dog had been horribly abused and would cower and wouldn't get near anyone. And this man started out by just coming and sitting about 10 feet away from the dog. And he just sat there. And he did this for a few days. And after a little bit, the dog just edged toward him, and the man would edge toward him. And they did this for, I don't know how many days he did this. And finally, the dog ended up with his head in the man's lap. And the man earned his trust. He wouldn't trust anybody else, this dog, but he trusted this man. Sometimes God knows how crushed we are. He doesn't overwhelm us with his presence. Not very often. And yet, one of my favorite stories about the life of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis thought he was going to be a lifelong bachelor, and in fact, when he gave a talk on the BBC radio on Christian marriage, his friends gave him all kinds of razz about it because they said, here you are, a bachelor, and he's saying, well, I can still understand from the Bible the principles of Christian marriage and all. He never thought he'd be married. When he was in his 50s, he met a woman named Joy Davidman, who was somewhat younger than him, and she had been an atheist and a communist. Her husband in the United States was also an atheist and a communist. They had two boys and a very troubled marriage, and her husband would leave, and it was not good. It was horrible. And she said things went from bad to worse, and he would be gone sometimes and not get back till all hours, or sometimes not for several days. And one night, she said, I was there in our apartment by myself. The boys were in bed, asleep. He was gone. I had no idea where he was. He drank. And she said, it was the most astonishing thing. And I can't recall all of the details of it, but I'll give you the gist of it. She had some kind of an experience of the presence of God, where God in his grace to this broken, hurting woman somehow made his presence known. And she said, she told C.S. Lewis later when her husband finally came home, he said, did you tell him about it? She said, no. What was I going to say? Oh, by the way, there's a God. They ended up divorcing, and she came to England, and in the providence of God, it wasn't immediate, but they ended up getting married. And that's why when C.S. Lewis wrote his memoir, he called it Surprised by Joy. And he meant the joy, because he'd started out as an atheist, he meant the joy that he found in Jesus, but he also meant his wife, Joy. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. A friend of mine once prayed, Lord, we invite your presence. I like that. I like that. God, we invite your presence. It's not that he needs an invitation, but don't you love it when your children or grandchildren say to you, I want to play with you. Come play with me. I don't know why. I happened to get set right across from Millie Stockram at lunch a while ago. Millie is 4 years old. She's not married. She told me that herself. And Millie's in a new stage. She absolutely talked my ears off. And I didn't stay. You can throw stuff my way. I didn't stay to help unload. My excuse was I needed to go over and see Don Jones, and I did that. But at one point, after talking to Millie, I looked around. I said, I hate to leave. it's very entertaining. And she looked at me and grinned. She said, it's very entertaining. I love it when they want to talk to me. You don't think God loves it when we want him to come near? Is he a genie where we can just rub it and boom, there? No. But think of it like this. Before cable and satellite TV, there used to be, the rabbit ears, the antenna, and you try to adjust them to get the strongest signal possible. In a sense, when we praise God, God is everywhere present anyway. But when he says he inhabits the praises of his people, there's something in the middle of it, like Johnny Erickson, even if we have to do it through gritted teeth, something about praising and thanking God that invites his presence. You are holy, inhabiting the praises of Israel. Let's turn to Psalm 34. I love Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. And for tonight, sometimes we can make a distinction that praising God is praising him for his attributes and who he is. Thanking him is thanking him for what he does and what he gives. And yet these are also synonymous terms to some extent. So we're not going to draw any distinction between them. And the word bless is also synonymous here. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Like Paul said, I will boast in nothing but the cross. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. When we praise the Lord, others are encouraged. It isn't just about congregational singing. But when you're sitting by somebody and maybe they're not the best voice in the world, maybe they're not the worst voice in the world, although we have some real contenders in that category perhaps, but when they're singing from their heart, there's something about that that's encouraging. But then when you're sitting by somebody in a church service and they're doing this with an attitude of bless me, I dare you, that's not very encouraging, isn't it? Other people are encouraged when we praise. Let the humble hear and be glad. Let me read to you a part of a story from Numbers chapter 13. And Moses had sent spies into the land of Israel to scope it out. There was Joshua and Caleb, and there was 10 others. And after a while, they came back and they gave a report. And Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. We can do it. Let's go take the land that God is giving to us. But the other 10 said, verse 31 of Numbers 13, then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. Food for thought. The giants that pop up from time to time in the Old Testament, like Goliath, some scholars think people were about 5 feet tall in those days, and these giants would have been somewhere between 6 and 8 feet tall. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe they were about as tall as we were, and maybe they were 8 to 10 feet tall. But reports from all over the world have giants, as well as a worldwide flood, and talk about them being cannibalistic. So maybe this isn't metaphorical, that it's a rough land that devours its inhabitants. Maybe he's talking about what they saw. It's a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are of great height. Would that encourage you to go in? Not me. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. This is where Goliath came from. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. And then chapter 14, verse 1, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. Discouragement spreads like a virus. You could say that discouragement is a super spreader. Remember COVID? Don't get together. It'll be a super spreader event. Discouragement, wherever it comes up, particularly in a church, can be like a super spreader. It works that way with encouragement too, but it's more of an uphill battle, and it's more one-on-one. Sometimes, sorry, I didn't know it was still on. Wake up. Sometimes an instrument, particularly if you're playing with other people, you're setting your instruments up, sometimes a tone from one instrument can cause a sympathetic vibration from another instrument and can cause feedback and things of that nature. The principle here is that when we praise God, that can evoke a sympathetic vibration in somebody else's heart. There's what's called the hot poker principle. If you want a poker, for whatever reason, if you want the poker to be hot, they used to heat apple cider with a hot poker back in the days of Charles Dickens stories. And they'd get their cider and they'd heat it up that way. How do you get a hot poker? Well, you poke the poker in the fire, or you lay it very close, and the poker gets hot. At one point, we laid a spoon down next to a burner on the stove. Didn't think about it. Metal spoon next to a hot burner. Went to pick up the spoon, and it doesn't take me very long to look at spoons sometimes. That spoon got hot because it was next to that burner. It's the same principle with praising God. Others can be encouraged when we praise, much more slowly than discouragement, one person at a time usually as opposed to a crowd. But who would you rather be around? A happy person praising God or some old grouch? Well, let's be honest. There's some people you know, you think, oh, great, wonderful. And then there's other people you know, when you see them coming, you think, oh, great. Wonderful. Some of you, most of you don't know who Nina Hickson was. Nina Hickson was one of the sweetest little old ladies you ever met in your life. We can blame her for this whole building project that ended up with a rock building, because she left us a third of her estate. I didn't even know she had an estate. It was like $80,000. And that's what started our project to build our recreation building. And she drove the other little old ladies to church. I don't think I ever heard Nina complain. And people told me about the horrible time that the church went through just before I came here. I'm glad there's some things that I can't be blamed for. But quite honestly, folks, I'm telling you the truth. It was the worst church fight situation I'd ever heard of, except for a church in Texas where one deacon shot another one. And we had a fellow here in the church that beat up another guy who ended up in the hospital, and they enacted church discipline. It was ugly. It was ugly, ugly, ugly. In the middle of that, Nina Hickson would go up to our deacons, and she said, this church is God's church. It's going to be all right. I never heard a complaint. I never heard a discouraging word. My goodness gracious, when she decided that her health was failing, she decided on her own that she needed to be checked into Glenburn Home. And I'm telling you, she talked about Glenburn like it was the Taj Mahal, and this is before they built any of that new stuff out there. She was one of the happiest, most encouraging people I knew. Never complained. I could tell you about some others, but you've got your own examples, and we don't need to go there. The point is, whenever I was around Nina, I was encouraged. I tried to build her up a little. She told me once she read her Bible through 6 or 7 times a year. I said, Nina, that's fantastic. She said, oh, Pastor David, what's an old woman like me got to do? Others are encouraged when you praise. Psalm 103, you are encouraged when you praise. Who's David talking to here? Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases. And he goes on to mention other wonderful things that God does. Bless the Lord. Thank him. Boast of him. Remind yourself how good he is. He's talking to his inmost self. Oh, my soul. And I got to tell you, that same type of thing, two of my favorite psalms in all of the Bible, in all of the Psalter, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And three times, when God wants to emphasize something, he repeats it. Psalm 42 and verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Psalm 43, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Between those two psalms and Psalm 103, who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. He's talking to himself. Our self-talk is the sum of all that we think about ourselves and about our circumstances. Who are you talking to when you're thinking and it's just you? You're talking to yourself. What are you saying to yourself? Some of you are saying really awful things to yourself, and sometimes I do it. Sometimes we're in desperate need of changing our self-talk. Back during the wars in World War II and then Korean War, Vietnam War, in various prison of war camps, one of the propaganda tools that the enemy would use to capture prisoners is that they would broadcast mock radio broadcasts, usually with a woman with a very attractive voice. And she would say things like, you've been gone so long, your girlfriend back home, she's already taken up with somebody else. Nobody's waiting for you. Nobody's missing you. Nobody's coming. It was all designed to demoralize them and break them down, and it worked. But sometimes we do that to ourselves. Sometimes we've got to talk to ourselves like we talk to an immature child. Sometimes a child can throw a tantrum to the point where they throw themselves around, they could hurt themselves. They've got to be taken in hand and talked to firmly. And sometimes we have to do that to ourselves. To paraphrase, Charles Tremendous Jones was a motivational speaker, but he was a Christian. He was a member of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, when W.A. Criswell was pastor there, where Robert Jeffress is pastor now. Charles Tremendous Jones, he liked to tell people, no more stinking thinking. It leads to hardening of the attitudes. Now, you might think, well, that's funny, but that's kind of trite. But you know something? Our friend Mike McDaniel got to meet Charles Tremendous Jones because he was a motivational speaker. And when Mike was in the radio business, he said, toward the end of his life, Charles, by the way, they called him Tremendous. He would tell you, not because I'm tremendous, but because that was when something good would happen, he'd say, Tremendous! That's where he got his nickname. Charles Tremendous Jones got cancer. Mike has told me this at least twice, maybe three times. He said, you know what Charles Jones said to me? He said, cancer is a wonderful disease. It gives you time to say goodbye. We'll come back to him. But boy, you talk about correcting yourself's talk. But more than that, it's more than just being positive. It's praising God. You are encouraged when you praise. Your focus changes when you praise. In Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 1, Isaiah says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. Your focus changes when you praise. You have done wonderful things. God, you have done wonderful things. And a couple of verses later, a couple of chapters later, F.B. Meyer called this the most precious promise in the Word of God. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. It changes your focus. This is why Paul told the Colossians, set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For a brief time in my life, rode a motorcycle. I started out on a bicycle, then I graduated to a moped, and then I graduated to a scooter. And I found out the hard way that a scooter and a moped have enough power to get you into trouble. They do not have enough power to keep you away from trouble. And so I finally got, to my parents' dismay, to my in-laws' dismay, I bought a small motorcycle, Honda Twin Star. And because I do this with everything, I got books about riding motorcycles, learn about how to do it, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And I remember the first time I thought, maybe this isn't the best idea I've ever had. It had a chapter on accidents. And the first line in the chapter is, when you have your accident. And then it said, not if. If you ride a motorcycle for any time at all, you are going to have an accident at some point. And usually you will lay it down and skid and so on. And this was their helpful advice. If you happen, you're going and you lay down the bike and you're skidding. If you're skidding toward a telephone pole, don't look at the telephone pole because you tend to go toward what you look at. That's the best advice you can give me. You're about to hit something. Don't look at it. That was the first time I thought, maybe. And then when our daughter was born, and I thought, I got a little boy and a baby girl and a young wife, and I sold my motorcycle. But the point is, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? This is why we have stories in the Bible. Romans 15:4 says, the things that were written aforetime were written for our instruction, that we might have hope. This is what the stories in the Bible are for. Rich Mullins sang, stories like that make a boy grow bold. Stories like that make a man walk straight. What are you doing? You're focusing. The stories in the Bible are to show us what God has done for others so we would know what he might do for us. The Bible, you might say, is God's, it's his resume. God's got a pretty impressive resume. He wants us to think about the things that he's done. Because he's the one we need to meet. The things we meet. Years ago, anybody remember a movie called The Bear? I didn't think so. It was a foreign film. Had no dialogue. So I didn't need subtitles. And it wasn't a Disney film, back in the days when Disney films were, you know, a good thing. It was all about a little bear cub, and he's wandering through the wilderness, and there's this mountain lion stalking him. And he has some near, close calls, and the mountain lion keeps getting closer and closer, and finally he has the little bear coward, and with no dialogue. You love that little bear. You hate that mountain lion. And that mountain lion's creeping toward him. And that little bear, he's scared to death, and he stands up and he does this. He swipes at him. And to everyone's astonishment, the mountain lion, the ears went flat, and the mountain lion turned and slunk off. And the little bear's looking like, wow. How about that? What he didn't know, what he didn't realize, was behind him, there was an adult male bear who had reared up. And the mountain lion saw that bear and slunk away. That's where our focus needs to be, on the wonderful things he has done, on him, not on ourselves, not on our circumstances. Your heart is filled when you praise. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, it's a parallel. Let me give you the parallel first. Be filled with the Spirit. We make this spooky. It's not spooky. Do not get drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the control of the Spirit. What does that do? Does that make you do stupid things, bark like an animal, speak in some incomprehensible language? No. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always. People say, I'm spiritual. Let me hear you sing. You're a spiritual person. Let me sit next to you in church. I want to hear you sing. Because here's what Colossians said. Be filled with the Spirit. It's what Ephesians said. Paul said in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Almost exactly the parallel. Being filled with the Spirit has a whole lot to do with letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, it's what are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? And our singing, our praising, you can do it in an empty way where you're just forcing yourself to do it. And that can be kind of, well, I said it, empty. But if you're thinking about the wonderful things he's done, if you're filling your heart and your mind with the word of Christ, letting him control you, and the more you think about him, you won't be able to help it. We love him because he first loved us. And that'll come out. That'll come out speaking to yourselves. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is like a small child that tries to fill a glass with the Kool-Aid or something, and they don't know how to do it yet, and they almost always overfill it, and it goes all over the tablecloth. That's how our praise is supposed to be. Supposed to come out of a full heart. Charles Swindoll used to tell preachers, you should always preach from the overflow. You should always preach. There should be more that you left behind in your study. Preach from the overflow. It's the same way with how we praise. We fill our minds with him, with the wonderful things he has done. And then we praise from the overflow. You're obeying God when you praise. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What is God's will for me? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Please note, he did not say, for everything, give thanks. When you've been married to somebody for 62 years, like Don was married to Sharon, I'm not sure you can be thankful for when that parting comes. I hesitate to share this. I hope I'm not stepping over a line. Agnes wept at the casket. And she knows that Don wasn't there. But she said, I have never been loved by anybody the way you love me. And she wept and she wept. And then she reached a point, she turned around, she looked at Todd, she said, I'm all right. It's hard to be thankful for a loss like that. That's not what it says. Be thankful in everything. He won't feel it right now, but oh my goodness, Don can be thankful for 62 years of marriage. It was a second marriage for Agnes. They were married 38 years. There is so much they can be thankful for in the situation, even if they can't be for the situation. Now, Psalm 150, the entire Psalter ends with with just a few verses, and if you count them up, there are 13 hallelujahs. Hallelujah means literally praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. 13 hallelujahs. When we praise God and give Him thanks, we are saying, God, I trust You and I believe You are still in charge and that You are bigger than my circumstances, even though it hurts like anything right now. Charles Tremendous Jones also said, we should always say something positive about everything and see something positive. I got that backwards. See something positive in everything and say something positive about everyone. Wow. I'd like to tell you I learned this in Bible college and I started practicing it, and that's why I'm the spiritual giant you see before you today. But my wife is here and she would be able to contradict me. I will tell you that for a few days after it was taught to us in one of our pastoral classes, I started doing this. It absolutely amazed me how it changed my attitude. How can you see something positive in every situation? Jones' example was two guys were in jail, and one guy said, what are you in for? He said, I'm doing 30 days for petty theft. What are you in for? Murder. I'm going to be going to the electric chair tomorrow. He said, well, more power to you. Or how can you say something positive about the devil? One little old lady said, you got to admire his persistence. Now, those are silly illustrations, but I'm telling you, in everything, give thanks. That's hard. But when you do that, you're obeying God. One of the most moving examples of this I've ever heard about, I can't remember where I read it, but a man was standing. They had just buried his wife. He was standing at the graveside with his two teenage sons. And standing there with him, he said, you know, I have prayed for years that she would go first because I just didn't want her to be alone. And then he told his sons, quote, it's been a good day. Let's go home. Wow. I don't know. Kind of hoping I go first because I think I might be a bad testimony otherwise. But when in everything give thanks, you are obeying God when you praise. One more. I'm sorry you're getting the whole baloney tonight. At the end of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, through Him, through Jesus then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name, or varied translation, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Offer up like a priest in the temple. You're talking to your Father in heaven, your Abba. Your Abba loves it when you talk to Him. Have you ever noticed that people always seem to want to do something religious? Take part in a ceremony, make an offering. Not necessarily a bad thing if it's that's all it is. If it doesn't involve the heart, it's not necessarily a good thing. But can I tell you something? The Bible tells us every believer in Jesus is a priest. I loved it a while ago when Tammy and Ralph had the dinner for the people who were going to help with the shoeboxes. And when I walked in, because I'm always the last one there, and she said, we went ahead and prayed. It's okay. You know what? I love that. Because Baptists, they're a little Catholic too. They think if the pastor doesn't pray over the beans, they're not really prayed over. And I'm telling you, it's not true. It's not that I don't want to pray over the beans. What I'm saying is, if I get caught, anybody else prays over the beans, they're just as blessed. And I love it that she went and did that. You believe in Jesus? You are all priests. I'm not any closer to God than you are. Here's something priestly you can do. The priests, every morning, were to offer up the continual burnt offering. They did it in the morning. They did it in the evening. It was their job to keep the fire going and to keep offering that sacrifice day in, day out, morning and evening. That's your job too. Keep the fire of your devotion to God going and offer up to God every day a sacrifice of praise. And you don't need stained glass. You don't need a building like this. You don't need a big choir. All you need's lips. How many of you have lips? Raise your hand. Yeah, I'm talking. Yeah. We qualify. How do we offer up a sacrifice of praise to God? The fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. The fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. We don't even have to get out the big lips. We can just use the ones He gave us. When you offer up praise to God, you're serving God as a priest when you praise. Let's pray together. Father, it's hard to be thankful, and it's hard. There are things that crush our hearts. And we take your promise that you are the sacrifice of God is a broken heart, a broken and crushed heart. Oh God, you will not despise, and you're near to those who are crushed in heart and spirit. And yet, Lord, you're still worthy of our praise. This world is broken, and we experience that brokenness and that loss in so many ways, and it is so hard. And yet you are still good and you are still God. You are still there. Help us, we pray, even in the midst of our hard time and our hurting. Give us eyes to see the things we have from you to be grateful for, the things that we can be grateful for, that you are who you are. And so help us not to be like the pagans that don't acknowledge your name or give thanks to you, but oh God, even if it has to be through clenched teeth at first, help us to offer up the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to your name. We pray in Jesus' name.